from coast to coast all across the United States and Canada. This is the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank serves as president of the Christian Research Institute, a ministry that is here because truth matters. To contact our Resource Center toll-free, just dial 888-7000-CRI or find us online at equip.org. And now to start today's Bible Answer Man, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. A quick note before we go to our callers. This is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. Without your support, it's very difficult to continue on in ministry. And so we ask those who love the Ring of Truth, a ministry that stands for truth no matter what the cost, that does what we do because truth matters, we ask you to stand with this ministry prayerfully and financially. If you can pray, we believe prayer is firing the winning shot. Pray that God will raise up those who have resources that they can invest in a one-of-kind ministry bearing abundant, abiding fruit. If you have resources that you can invest in this ministry, it would be deeply appreciated at this time. It's much needed. You can support this ministry on the World Wide Web at equip.org, equip.org, in a safe, secure fashion. You can also do so at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or when you talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to our callers. Daryl's up first. He's listening in Marshall, Texas. Hi, Daryl.
Yeah, Hank, it's good to talk with you again.
Thank you.
I believe in modern-day prophets, but not in the sense of the way I see it at church. And the reason why I say that, I see, after the preacher has finish his message, and he'd come down and start praying for people, and he would see things in their lives, I guess, and start prophesying over them. And I it doesn't agree with me as far as my spirit goes. So I'm asking, how does prophets should be? I guess the question is, I know modern day prophets exist, but I'm asking the question, in what manner?
Yeah, well, I like the way you preface the question, honestly, Daryl. I think you've done that wisely. A prophet can be used in the sense of a leader who inspires the church with a vision for its mission, or who challenges the church to deeper commitment to Christ. But I don't think a prophet can be used in the sense of a pastor or a person who starts telling a parishioner what's going to happen in the future. In fact, by God's grace, he hides the future from us. He gives us enough light to step into some more light. And the picture biblically is like a man who has a lantern, and every time he steps forward, he steps into a little more of that circle of light cast by the lantern. That's what God does, because if we knew what was going to happen in our future, we couldn't face the future. God gives us the grace we need, and oftentimes not a moment before we need it. So he carries us through the very trials and tribulations of life and builds our character through it. But if we knew everything that was going to happen in the future, I guarantee you, we couldn't face the future. So the notion that there are prophets in the sense of foretelling the future is unbiblical. There are biblical prophets and apostles, but they were used to give us God's authoritative word by which we can test all things, hold fast to that which is good or that which is true. There are not prophets in the sense of prophets who can foretell the future then, but there are prophets in the sense of those who foretell. And if you want to get a good perspective on what that means, read 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In the sense of encouraging the saints, strengthening the saints, edifying the saints, equipping the saints, exhorting the saints, encouraging the saints, this kind of idea is communicated in terms of prophets, not someone that can tell you the future.
Yeah, and I guess my thing is, I teach Bible classes sometime, and you know, if you want a word of prophecy, just say Jesus is coming back. And that, is that a prophecy?
Because, well, I mean, it's a prophecy in the sense that this has already been prophesied. And so to repeat that prophecy is certainly correct. It is true that Jesus prophesied that he will return
right.
a second time. And that's reiterated by the writer of Hebrews and the like. So that we know Jesus will appear a second time. So that's the promise that we look forward to. The coming again of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to put all things to right. At that time, the problem of sin will be fully and finally resolved. We will be resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. The problem of Satan and sin will be done forever, and we'll inherit a new heaven and new earth. No more death, mourning, crying, or pain, for the old order of things will have passed away. Behold, all things become new.
Okay. That makes sense.
Okay.
Appreciate you.
Hey, thanks, Daryl. Appreciate your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk next to Zach. He's listening in Oklahoma. Hi, Zach.
Hi.
Hi.
Yeah, I'd like to thank you for your ministry and what you do for the Lord, and I appreciate the fact that you encourage others to hold what anybody says in light of Scripture.
Mm, thank you.
The first question I have, if I can ask two questions. The first question would be the qualifications of being a deacon. And in the fact that it says, the Bible says, husband of one wife. Okay. What my understanding would be was, my understanding is that then there was multiple wives at the same time.
Well, yeah, I mean, there's a sense in which people say that that passage prohibits promiscuity as well as polygamy. So that you want a model as a deacon, a model as an elder. Now, that in no way necessitates that their life was perfect, because if their life was perfect, then, you know, no one could be a deacon, nobody could be an elder. So if you look biblically at David, David committed not only murder but adultery, and yet God used him. He wrote the glorious 139th Psalm or 51st Psalm, which we still recite today. So God not only used him after his sin, but continues to use him today. Now, the consequences to sin follow inexorably like night follows day. So we can't be cavalier about sin and say, well, David got away with it. No, he didn't get away. The sword never left his home. So the consequences of his sin were always before him. And of course, that's reiterated by David throughout the Psalms. The same thing is true with the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul breathed out murderous threats against the believers, and yet he became the great apostle to the Gentiles. Many examples could be given, time permitting, but they all say the same thing, and that is God uses fallible people for his infallible purposes, and thank God he does, otherwise he wouldn't use any one of us.
Yes. The church I go to, if you've ever been divorced before, they will not allow you to be a deacon. And I can kind of see that, because you're supposed to be setting an example, I think. But
there are people that come to faith in Christ later on in life. And before they came to faith in Christ, they exercised their job description. They were pagans.
Yes.
The problem is that after you come to faith in Christ, you can't exercise the job description of a pagan. If you did, then you'd be prostituting the offices that God calls us to as believers. You have to instead exercise the job description of an ambassador for your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so just as Christ forgives us of our sins, past, present, and future, he continues to use us as sinful human beings, but those human beings who have repented of their sin and are now following Jesus Christ. So I don't think that you have to look for people with a perfect pedigree, because if you come to faith in Christ late, you can't suppose that God cannot use you for the remainder of your life. In fact, if we set that standard, we would lose the services of all kinds of people who have been radically transformed, like the Apostle Paul, and now are being used in a glorious way to forward the principles of the kingdom.
Yeah, that sounds good. And then I've got a family member that goes to a church, and the way they interpret the Bible when it says don't divide the church is that you shouldn't go into separate classes. They should all meet in one congregation.
Well, again, I think that's reading something into the text that the text is not intended to communicate. If you want to get that kind of an idea, you probably have to find it elsewhere in Scripture, but I don't think that you do. I do think, however, that the principle in general is great to have a multicultural, have a multi-generational kind of a congregation. I don't like it myself when the congregation is artificially divided. You can learn a lot from the elders in the congregation. You can learn a lot from the young people in the congregation. I personally love to worship with my whole family, and there's a wide range of ages from my mother-in-law who comes to church with us, who is 77 years old. We're taking care of her. To our youngest child, and we're all worshiping the Lord together, and we're all discussing what we learned in the service together after the service, and so I think that's great. And I also love to look out and see a sea of all kinds of different cultures. I don't like the idea of the church being the most segregated place in the world on Sunday mornings. I like to see a wide diversity in church on Sunday morning, and I think this is a great way not to divide, but rather to have a picture of the body of Christ as it really is.
Yeah, I agree with you. The only thing he was saying was, like, our church divides for Sunday school. You know, we got little children and then different age groups just for Sunday school, and then we all meet and worship during the worship hour.
Yeah, and I think there are a lot of different perspectives on that. This is a matter of church government, ecclesiology, that we can debate vigorously. We don't necessarily have to divide over. I'm just telling you what my preference is. If this was not a secondary issue, there probably wouldn't be a debate.
Yeah, and like I told him, I said, you know, we're just trying to break it down for the children. Jesus spoke in parables so that we could understand, so we're just breaking it on down a little bit more so they can easier understand.
Well, good for you, Zach, and I appreciate you calling today.
Thank you. I'd like to see about getting the Bible Answer book.
Oh, yeah. Just hang on. We can get the complete Bible Answer book, collector's edition, out to you. Hang on. We'll make that happen. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Aaron, listening in Missouri. Hi, Aaron.
Hi.
How are you?
Good. How are you this evening?
I'm wonderful. Thank you.
My daughter is 3 years old, and now since it's past Christmas, she's very excited about Christmas and the Christmas story and Mary. And at any rate, she's decided that she needs to pretend to be Mary about the house. She will go so far as to put a teddy bear doll under her shirt, pretend that she's Mary. She's traveling to Bethlehem, and she's going to deliver the baby Jesus. We're tickled that she's so excited about the Christmas story. At the same time, we want to make sure that she's giving it its proper reverence, and we just don't know if this is okay.
I think it's just fine.
Okay.
I think
we're just very concerned.
I think you should be thrilled and excited, especially with a three-year-old, and I think this is a glorious thing and a great way of teaching her a lot of what the Bible actually says. So her interest there can become a springboard or an opportunity to share more fully the biblical stories with her, which, by the way, are not fables. They are historical narratives of what actually happened.
Right, right. Okay, well, that makes us feel better. We were just concerned that maybe playing was quite the right way to go, but we were very happy that she's so excited about it. So,
as am I, and it's a glorious thing to hear.
Well, thank you very much for your answer.
Well, bless you. Thank you for calling. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk next to Mike. Mike is listening in Branson, Missouri. Hi, Mike.
Yeah, Hank. How you doing? Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I have a question about the United States being in Revelations and the Bible and stuff. I had a younger person ask me this, and I wasn't really for sure what to say, and I put it out on Facebook to a lot of my Christian friends, you know, to see, and the only answer I got back was, well, USA is in the word Jerusalem. That's about it.
Yeah, well, I can tell you, I've studied the book of Revelation thoroughly. There are 404 verses, 278 have direct allusions to Old Testament passages. So one thing I have found is that if you want to understand the book of Revelation, you have to understand the Old Testament. But the idea that the United States somehow or other is depicted within within the book of Revelation is simply wrong. It's misguided, and it's decidedly wrong. One needs to learn how to read the Bible for all it's worth. And at the very outset, John tells you what's going on. He says this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. And he made it known by sending his angel to a servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of the prophecy. Blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. And then he says who he's writing to seven churches in the province of Asia. Now, just as Romans was written to Roman believers, Revelation was written to seven churches in the province of Asia who were going to experience the fury of a beast and a woman who rides the beast. Now, it wasn't written to us in the 21st century, but it is written for us in the 21st century. And again, that should give all of us great motivation to know exactly how to read the Bible for all it's worth. God has spoken. These are his words. The attendant question becomes, what has God said? And if you learn how to read the Bible for all it's worth, you're not going to come up with the USA in the book of Revelation. Much more could be said, but I've explicated this in the Apocalypse Code. Be right back.
Set sail for a week at sea with the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff, and the Word. This coming May 9th through May 16th, 2010. The seven-day Western Caribbean cruise departs from Tampa, Florida, and sails to four beautiful Caribbean ports like Grand Cayman, Belize, and Cozumel aboard the luxurious Carnival Legend. Grammy Award-winning Christian musician Steve Camp leads worship. To participate in this event, you must register with our friends at Sovereign Cruises by calling 877-768-2784, extension 101, or by going online to our website, www.equip.org. Hank will return with more of the Bible Answer Man right after this. Now, more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed on today's religious movements and scriptural insights needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. This groundbreaking special edition of the Christian Research Journal focuses on a reassessment of the local church movement of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee. Is it cultic, aberrant, or just different? This special edition of the journal includes Elliot Miller's incisive analysis of the doctrine of the Trinity over and against the heresy of modalism. Also enjoy our regular departments like effective evangelism, reviews such as Dr. Stephen Meyer's important book, Signature in the Cell, our viewpoint regarding abortion and the healthcare debate, and our ever-popular Ask Hank. Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI. You'll also see it online at equip.org. Set sail for a week at sea with the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff, and the Word. This coming May 9th through May 16th, 2010. The seven-day Western Caribbean cruise departs from Tampa, Florida, and sails to four beautiful Caribbean ports like Grand Cayman, Belize, and Cozumel aboard the luxurious Carnival Legend. Enjoy a time of great fellowship and daily teaching from God's Word with Hank. Grammy Award-winning Christian musician Steve Camp leads worship. The topic throughout our week will be the Word, as we explore the unfathomable riches of the God-breathed Scriptures and how we can apply these great truths to our lives. To participate in this event, you must register with our friends at Sovereign Cruises by calling 877-768-2784, extension 101, or by going online to our website, www.equip.org. Register soon, as cabins are limited. Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the Kingdom of Christ and the Kingdom of the Cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology.
To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff has created the perfect tool to build and pass along your spiritual heritage. It's the Legacy Study Bible, designed to give you some of the same insight and understanding you receive from Hank on the Bible Answer Man program. The book introductions are all written by Hank using his well-known acronym, LEGACY, which stands for Location, Essence, Genre, Author, Context, and Years. With timelines, charts, an extensive concordance, four-color maps, and much more, order your copy today. Also, for $250, you can get a personalized edition from Hank. Just call 888-7000-274 or look for it online at equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Martha in Merced, California. She's listening on KCIV. Hi, Martha.
Hi, how are you doing?
I'm well, thank you. It's a delight to talk to you.
Oh, great. Same here. First, before I ask my question, where do you find time to write all these books? I mean, you must be a very busy person.
Well, I am a very busy person, but by the same token, I wouldn't want it any other way. My life is very fruitful and fulfilling.
Yes. Oh, well, we're so proud of you. My question is this. Jesus said to a man on the cross, the thief on the cross, he said, "Today you will be with me in paradise."
Mm-hmm.
And then approximately over 300 people saw the Lord arise up into the sky, thinking he's going on into heaven. Well, my question is, I don't believe that heaven is something floating up in space somewhere. Where is heaven, Hank?
Yeah, that's a really good question. I think you're absolutely right. Heaven is not some place floating up in space, although what you're talking about is pretty interesting because Jesus Christ told his disciples not to leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift the Father had promised, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus, when he ascended into heaven, said to his disciples, "You will receive power and the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth." And then he was taken up before their eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. Now there's the following part in Scripture that says, "This same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Now, heaven, therefore, is not communicated as though it's the sky above, but heaven is communicated as the place or the presence of God. And Jesus went to be with his heavenly Father. So heaven is not just a place, it is a person. It is being in a relationship with God. And from all eternity to all eternity, Jesus has been in fellowship with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. So that fellowship is heaven. And when one dies in the present, as my dad did in 1997, he was taken from the body, and he is now present with the Lord. His body went to the ground, but the non-physical part of his humanity went to be with the Lord. Now, there's going to be a time when the Lord returns, and when the Lord returns, then heaven is not just going to be relationship in terms of a person, but it is also going to be a place. And that place is this universe transformed to what it was prior to the fall. In other words, the teaching of Scripture is that paradise lost is going to become paradise restored, a new heaven and a new earth in where in which dwells righteousness. And that's what we long for. So when our Lord returns, to take the example of my father, my dad's soul is going to return to his body. His body is going to be resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. So he's going to be a complete person again. And this earth, which Paul says in Romans 8, now groans in travail, is going to be liberated from its bondage to decay, and it's going to be restored to what it once was prior to the fall. So we'll live in a new heaven and a new earth in glorified bodies, and that will be heaven indeed in terms of a place.
Absolutely. Okay. All right. I'm sorry. I couldn't conceive of something floating up there in the sky.
Well, that's right. I mean, you've got it absolutely right. I think all too many evangelicals or Christians in general don't have a good concept of what heaven is, and they think it's a safe place up in the sky somewhere. No, it's this universe restored to what it was prior to the fall, and are having the kind of fellowship that Adam and Eve had when they walked with God in the cool of the day.
Oh, my goodness, that's so wonderful to think about. Oh, thank you so much. Oh, and the Olivet Discourse you speak of so often, can that be found at the library?
Well, the Olivet Discourse is actually found in the Scriptures in various places. So the Gospel writers talk about it, and the Book of Revelation is John's version of it. And so the principal place that you can go to get a start with this is reading Matthew 24. And if you want to understand exactly what Jesus was communicating there, I've written a book called The Apocalypse Code, which is available through the ministry.
Oh, yes, I have that.
Okay.
Okay, great. Okay, well, Hank, thanks so much. Keep up the good work, and God bless you and your family. We pray for you daily, so may God be with you always.
Thank you, Martha, and thank you for your prayers. They mean the world to me. People say to me all the time, we pray for you, but I know you hear that all the time. And every time I hear it, it's such a blessing to me because I know that it is God who has determined that our prayers do make a difference. He has appointed human agency. He uses us to pray. He uses us to proclaim the gospel. And so when people pray for you, it's the most precious thing that one could possibly hear. And I'm just so grateful for the people that do pray for not only the ministry, but for me personally and for my family as well. So God bless you. I want to go to Cassie next, listening in Kansas City. Hi, Cassie.
Hi, Hank. My question was, I'm trying to find out if there is a significance to the number of 40 with God. I was reading in Acts in the first chapter, the third verse, after he had suffered, he also presented himself alive to them by convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. As I was reading that, in my spirit, passages came to mind. The 40 days of rain with Noah upon the earth, the 40 days and 40 nights, the 40 years with the children of Israel when they wandered in the desert, the 40 days Jesus was tempted, and I was wondering, is that number, do you know if that number is, if it has any significance with God, or what the significance, does that number mean anything?
Yeah, I think this is an interesting number in a lot of different ways, and you've pointed out some of the ways in which 40 is used. Now, where it's used in the passage that you talk about, Acts chapter 1, verse 3, it's used within the context of a historical narrative, and I think we can assume, correctly so, that that number is literally the number of days that Jesus appeared to his disciples after the resurrection. But the number 40, as you point out, is also used to convey doom. For 40 years, God was angry as the Hebrews wandered in the wilderness following the Exodus. So I think we can see not numerology in the number 40, but rather we can see typology in the number 40. So Jesus is the antitype that fulfills all the types and shadows, and I think the biblical writers do see a significance of the number 40 as it relates to the Old Testament passages that you also communicated. And I think there are other numbers, like the number 7. It's used as a symbol expressing completeness or perfection, and there's a precedent for seeing that meaning in the number 7 in almost a universal sense. However, few, if any, other numbers are used in a clearly symbolic way. But you have to look at the numbers in Scripture and always see those numbers within the context in which they're used, and the context becomes determinative. So the context here is that of a historical narrative, and therefore I don't think we should read anything other than the fact that Jesus appeared over 40 days and see the antitype in that number in the types and the shadows that preceded it.
Okay. I was just wondering, and my father-in-law, he said, well, Carl, Hank, the Bible answered me. He should be able to help you.
Well, hopefully that's helpful. Again, I think we have to read this within the context in which it's used. It's a historical narrative, so we don't want to give it just a symbolic meaning. This actually took place over a period of time. But there are, as I said, types that precede it, and you have correctly pointed some of those out.
Okay. So it does...
It has typological significance, and if you want to understand the full import of what that means, I've written a chapter in the Apocalypse Code on typology, and I would say that's probably the most important chapter in the entirety of the book.
Okay.
Okay?
Okay, and in order to get the book, what do? You go online?
You can get it in bookstores everywhere, but if you get it through the Christian Research Institute, all the proceeds go to the ministry of the Christian Research Institute, so you can go online at equip.org and order.
Okay.
You can also just talk to our resource consultants, so once I'm done talking to you, someone will pick you up, and you can order the book through them.
Thank you.
You got it.
And you have a blessed one.
You too. And for all other people listening in, the resource consultants can be accessed at 888-7000 CRI. You can also write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Brian. And Brian's also listening in Kansas. Hi, Brian.
Hi, Hank. I appreciate you taking my call. I have a question that's kind of twofold, and it's been an ongoing struggle with me and my wife's family for, 10 years now.
Mm-hmm.
And my brother-in-law, my wife's, her nearest brother, he's was diagnosed years ago with schizophrenia.
Mm-hmm.
And he's been... you know, the family has kind of come together and then fallen away and come together. Well, he went through a period where, and he still is in this period, where he's looking for answers in the Bible, but he thinks everybody's against him now, and it's deteriorated his entire life, and things are getting really bad. And what I'm wondering is, are there some things that some scriptures in the Bible that I can reference, that I can use when talking to him? Because he's...
Well, Brian, the basic principle here is that we live in a fallen world, and that fallen world has taken its toll on us physically, so we have physical maladies, our eyesight gets worse, some people are blind, some people are lame, there are all kinds of diseases that encroach upon human beings. The same thing that could be said about the physical part of humanity is also true of the metaphysical part of humanity, and therefore we can have mental issues and metaphysical problems that need treatment. The big thing that I would say is God has also provided skilled doctors that can help both with our physical ailments and our metaphysical ailments. So we should seek out the medical attention. We should also fortify ourselves by getting into the Word of God and getting the Word of God into us. So meditating and memorizing the Scripture is also very, very useful, particularly with those that have metaphysical issues. We'll be right back.
Join Hank Hanegraaff and top apologist Lee Strobel, Dr. James White, Steve Kreloff, and others as they challenge the skeptics at CRI's National Conference, The Battle for the Bible, worship led by Grammy Award-winning musician Steve Camp. Highlighting this event will be a debate moderated by Hank between Dr. James White and Jesus Seminar scholar Dr. Robert Price. The subject is The Bible True. Plan now to attend The Battle for the Bible, a spectacular event you will not want to miss. May 7th and 8th in Tampa, Florida. Early registration just $49 per person. For more information, visit us at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 877-768-2784, extension 100. Hank will return with more of The Bible Answer Man right after this.
For centuries, two questions have challenged the Christian faith.
In a world with thousands of religions and gods, why is Jesus the only way to salvation? How could a loving God, the God of the Bible, create a world filled with evil and suffering?
Based on Lee Strobel's best-selling book, The Case for Faith examines two of the biggest objections to Christianity: emotional barriers to faith that have challenged believers and skeptics alike. The Case for Faith DVD also includes more than an hour of specially produced bonus features that will help you face the toughest questions about God and the Christian life.
Order The Case for Faith, The Case for Christ, and The Case for a Creator DVDs in the Lee Strobel 3-disc collection by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
Multitudes of Christians have been given a wildly distorted understanding of the biblical teaching about faith. In the late 20th century, Word of Faith teachers such as Kenneth Hagin and Benny Hinn were at the fore.
The Bible declares clearly that faith is a force.
In the early 21st century, they are overshadowed by a new breed of prosperity preachers with rock star platforms like Joel Osteen and Paula White.
God said to challenge the people to give $66.12 according to Psalm 66:12. When you put your faith with the word, then you have mandated results.
Hank gives hope and truth to the millions trapped in the faith movement in his landmark book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. To get your copy of Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or go online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the autographed and limited leather editions.
Investors are concerned that there's more bad news.
Calling for an end to U.S. military operations.
The world is glued to the news headlines, anxiously awaiting what the future holds. So it's up to believers in Christ to be prepared to give well-reasoned answers about what lies ahead, based on sound Bible doctrine. That's why The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff is such a vital resource for your library. It covers today's most asked prophecy questions and reveals why answering them correctly matters so much in today's world. The Apocalypse Code will resolve many questions regarding the mysteries of the end times and help you give an informed answer for the hope that is in you. All you really need to know about understanding Revelation is what the rest of the Bible says. So order your copy of The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff. To order, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or look online at equip.org.
Has your spiritual life been strengthened through the radio ministry of the Bible Answer Man broadcast? If so, consider making a one-time gift to the work and ministry of CRI, or commit to becoming a regular monthly supporter. This month, for your gift to the Christian Research Institute, we'd like to send you a copy of Grace Fabian's new book, Outrageous Grace. This gripping story opens with the brutal murder of a missionary translator in Papua New Guinea, whose wife, Grace, was the first witness on the scene. You'll see how Grace, through the power of the Holy Spirit, was ultimately able to forgive the man who killed her husband. This book quickly becomes a favorite, so make your donation today, a one-time gift or a monthly pledge of support. Call our resource consultants at 888-7000-274 or donate online at equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, we return to the broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much. Randy, we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next, we'll talk to Evelyn, listening on WMCA in New York, New York. Hi, Evelyn.
Hi, Hank.
How are you?
Oh, I'm okay. Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
Okay. You never talk about Frederick Apostle, Frederick Casey Price.
Oh, yes.
And how come he's the only one that calls himself Apostle?
Well, I don't know that he's the only one that calls himself Apostle, but and I have written about him in a book called Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. And this is a man who teaches a lot of very dark and dangerous doctrines, including he says that we don't allow sickness in our home, and when you've developed your faith to such an extent that you can stand on the promises of God, you won't need medicine. He also says, if you have to say, if it be thy will or thy will be done, if you have to say that, then you're calling God a fool. Of course, this directly contradicts passages like James 4 and Matthew 6, and the implications of his comment pose serious problems for the biblical doctrine of God's sovereignty. He also misdefines the biblical concept of dominion and sneers at those who believe God has dominion over the earth. He says, if them animals belong to God, how could God not give them their names? Why did he leave it up to a puny man to give them the names of the animal kingdom, the plant kingdom, the vegetable kingdom? Because they belonged under the control of Adam and not of God. Why? He had dominion, not God, but Adam. And then he mocks the sufficiency of Christ's atonement on the cross of Calvary. He says, do you think that the punishment for our sins was for Jesus to die on a cross? If that were the case, the two thieves could have paid your price. No, the punishment was for Jesus to go to hell itself and to serve time in hell separated from God. So he has compromised, contradicted, or confused essential Christian doctrine on all kinds of points, and therefore, as I have written in Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, he is a very dangerous teacher within the context of the body of Christ.
Thank you so much. I go to one of his churches, and many times I had, I have felt that it's not right what I had just heard.
Well, Evelyn, that is the Spirit of the Lord, and that is discernment. And this is one of the things that all of us have to learn, and that is we have to become so familiar with truth that when counterfeit teachers loom on the horizon, we know it instantaneously. Frederick Price has taught doctrines that are absolutely in conflict with the essentials for which the martyrs shed their blood. In fact, every time we take communion, we're celebrating the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ for the complete remission of sins. Jesus said it was finished on the cross. Frederick Price says, no, it's not finished. Jesus had to spend time separated from his heavenly Father in hell. And this simply contradicts the clear teaching of Scripture. In fact, Jesus said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And to the thief on the cross, he said, this day you'll be with me in paradise. So Christ, through his passion on the cross, paid it all, and no further debt had to be paid. I want to go back to the phone lines now. Let's talk to Heath in Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, Heath.
Hi, hey. Thank you for taking the call.
Pleasure.
Good question here. This is going to be based on evangelism and the call for Christians to share their faith. I recently went through some training that shared the majority of Christians, 95% to 97%, actually have never shared their faith with someone that's lost and without Christ. Mm-hmm. Can you share your perspective on that? Some of the response I get when this subject matter is brought up is, well, that's not my specific gift, that Ephesians spells out that's a specific gift, and since that's not my giftedness specifically, that the requirement for me to share my faith is not necessarily applied. Could you discuss that, please?
Yeah, well, I think that's wrong-headed thinking. It is true that there are gifts. For example, Paul says in Romans chapter 12, if a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. Well, take that for example. Paul says contributing to the needs of others is a gift. So I could say to my pastor, well, Pastor, I just don't have the gift of giving, and I won't be able to give you anything this year because I don't have that gift. You have to realize that it may be a gift that God has given to certain people, and indeed it is, but it is also a responsibility of all believers. And I would say this is true likewise with evangelism. Some are very gifted in evangelizing. But evangelism is not only a gift, it is a responsibility of all believers, for we are called to be ambassadors of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I would say further, there's a point that should be considered, that the real issue is not evangelism, but equipping for evangelism, because if indeed Christians are equipped to share the gospel, then they would evangelize with much more coherence and competency. So we need to equip God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up and strengthened. One other point, and I write about this in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal, I say that just think of what's going to happen if every evangelical Christian would lead just one person to faith in Christ each year. If we only had 12 committed Christians on the planet today, and each one of them led one person to Christ and then discipled that person, next year there'd be 24. And if each one of them in turn led one person to Christ and discipled that person, the third year there'd be 48. And if that process continued, it'd take less than 30 years to evangelize 6 billion people. And if in the same time frame the population doubled, it'd only take an additional year. So the point is, spiritual multiplication by everybody being involved in the process would mean that we'd be salt and light. We'd be those that make an impact on the culture rather than those who are merely microcosms of the culture. So, yeah, the whole point of evangelism is transcendently important. And one of the things that I've committed myself to is not only evangelism, but teaching people to evangelize and therefore developing reproducing disciple makers.
Hank, what do you say to that listener that listened to you for years and studied your books, and they happen to fall in that category of being a faithful Christian? They have served, perhaps they're a deacon, they're serving elsewhere in other areas, but they too, if they would look internally, have never reached out to a lost person to share their faith. What do you say to them to become equipped in order to get out of that category and move forward with sharing what Christ had done for them?
Well, the first thing I would say, and I don't mean this in any judgmental sense, but I mean this just in a pragmatic sense, a biblical sense. If you have been given the greatest gift that anyone could ever give you, a gift that transcends all other things, I mean, if you even want to put it into some financial realm, if I gave you, Heath, $1 billion, now don't expect that to come in the mail anytime soon, but if I were able to but if I were able to do that, just for purposes of illustration, would you be excited?
I would be very excited.
Well, so would I. If someone gave this ministry $1 billion or even $1 million or $5 million, and Lord knows we could use it, it would cause a hallelujah chorus to resound throughout the whole building. But $1 billion or $1 million or $5 million pales by comparison to the gift of eternal life. And if you've been given the greatest gift that anyone could ever be given, it is hard to conceive of not giving that gift to someone else. And this is a gift that keeps on giving. So we are called not to run around frantically grabbing people by the lapel saying, brother, are you saved? But we are called to equip ourselves to be ready, always to give an answer or reason for the hope that lies within us with gentleness and with respect. And if we are equipped, guess what? God will give us all kinds of opportunities. We don't have to try to pick green fruit, but we can harvest that which God has prepared. So I've always placed the emphasis on equipping, and that's why our website is called equip.org, because if one is equipped, guess what's going to happen? God is going to use you. The problem is that most people aren't prepared to share their faith, and therefore they don't have the opportunities to share the faith.
Okay.
Okay.
And can I ask one quick follow-up question?
Mm-hmm.
Creation Museum and Answers in Genesis. Could you share your knowledge on that? Is their biblical account of how the earth created, in your view, consistent with Scripture?
Well, it's one of the views that is acceptable within the pale of orthodoxy. I think that at the end of the day, here's the issue. You have to be able to read two books effectively. One is the book which we say are 66 love letters etched in heavenly handwriting, Genesis through Revelation. The other is the book of nature. And we dare not ask the wrong book the wrong questions. So I think we need to be adept at both. And to the extent that we can be, we're going to be useful in the present epoch of time to communicate not only that the Bible is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation God has spoken, but also what God has said when he spoke through his infallible repository. But we also have to be very adept at reading the book of nature, for the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands, day after day they pour forth speech, night after night they proclaim knowledge. So again, God has left us those two books, and we have to be, as Christians, effective in reading both those books. And you don't want to ask the book of nature a question that only the Bible answers. For example, you don't find the plan of salvation in the book of nature. That's general revelation that you find in the book of nature, in special revelation that you find in the book of the law or the Bible. So you have to ask the right book the right question and not ask the wrong book the wrong question. And I'm going to have to leave it at that. Much more can be said. It's a great conversation with you, Heath. And thank you for your question and the passion that precedes it. You as well. Sorry to cut you short, but I'm out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. There's so many people still hanging on. My apologies. Can't get to you today, but call in another time. I'd love to answer your question on air. As always, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. And again, my deepest appreciation to those standing with us prayerfully and financially. Your gifts are touching lives for time and for eternity. So long for now. We'll see you next time on the next edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast, which reaches millions of people. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers answers to over 170 questions that typically stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the faith once for all delivered to the saints. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all of the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus new answers to some of today's toughest questions. With each question and answer, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study. Get your copy of this 550-page leather hardbound Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, packed with answers you need to more of today's challenging questions about the Bible and Christianity, for your gift to the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Also, for your gift of $100 or more, receive a personalized copy and help support CRI at this critical time when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org. Or write to us at CRI, Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man is a production of the Christian Research Institute. It's the first century, and the young Christian church is facing numerous obstacles, but it's determined to not only survive, but thrive. The Last Disciple and the Last Sacrifice by Hank Hanegraaff and Sigmund Brouwer. As you read The Last Disciple and The Last Sacrifice, you will be transported back in time when the ink was still fresh on the pages of Scripture. You'll take a front row seat in the arena as Christians face death with courage. And you'll be encouraged as John's words from Revelation give hope to the hopeless and life to those fleeing certain death. It will give you a clearer understanding of biblical prophecy as you experience history through the eyes of those who lived it. The Last Disciple and the Last Sacrifice by Hank Hanegraaff and Sigmund Brouwer. Available individually or for a special package price. Call 888-7000-274 or go online to equip.org.